It is good to be with you again. And we're going to turn for our meditation this morning to Psalm 113. This psalm is the first of six psalms that goes from Psalm 113 to Psalm 180, and which are what are called the Hallel, or the Hallelujah psalms. They were used in the Old Testament times, and I assume still, I'm not an expert in modern Jewish practice, but used in connection with the Passover. And what's really interesting about this section of Scripture is that we read in Matthew 26 that at the end of the Passover and the Lord's Supper, it says, and they sang a hymn. And it's more than likely, most commentators would agree, that the what would have been sang at that point are words like in Psalm 180 and verse 22, the stone which the builders refused has become the head stone of the corner. And then down to verse 27, God is the Lord which hath showed us light, bind the sacrifice with cords even unto the horns of the altar. So the Lord Jesus was singing about the sacrifice, and about his treatment as the head cornerstone by the people, and so on, as he was about to go to the cross. So wonderful truth there for us to consider. But we're not looking at Psalm 180, and we're looking at Psalm 113 this morning. We'll read just nine verses. It's a psalm of worship, psalm of praise, and let us read it together. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. And so reads God's precious word to us this day. The main thrust of this psalm is to praise the name of the Lord. In fact, the Lord's name is to be the object of our worship. The Lord's name is to be the object of our worship. The phrase, the name of the Lord, appears 108 times in Scripture. It appears in 30 of the 66 books. And the Psalms is the most, where we have it 19 times. I like statistics, so just to share that with you. But in this psalm in particular, as we've said, the name of the Lord is the object or the focus of our worship for three reasons. Three reasons. And it's one of those psalms that fits very nicely into its nine verses. We've got 3 points, and each point has three verses. And each point has three subsections. So it's completely symmetrical. It's wonderful. I love it. You know, it makes you just want to preach the psalm all the time. But there you go. Not all psalms are so symmetrically organized and put into different sections. But this one is, and we're thankful for that. It is a preacher's friend. So 3 points. I'll give them to you as we go along. We are to worship the name of the Lord, first of all, in verses 1 to 3, because we are told to, because we are commanded to praise the name of the Lord in verses 1 to 3. And the three subpoints are the who, the when, and the where. First of all, who is to praise the name of the Lord? Praise ye the Lord, praise O ye servants of the Lord. We, as God's people, are told, are commanded to praise the Lord. Spurgeon said, if God's own servants do not praise him, who will? And we can mourn the fact, as your minister has outlined the state of affairs in the country and indeed in the world, we can mourn that fact. We can be disappointed at our government, at our monarchy and so on, and not doing the will of God. And yet are we worshipping the Lord? Because preeminently it's God's will that his people praise him. So as another scripture says at the foundation, Psalm 11, isn't it? If the foundations be destroyed, what have the righteous done? What are we doing? So the more the world turns away from God, the more we are to praise him. That is to be our response. We're not to go into a corner or hide under a juniper tree like Elijah and says, oh, just want to die. No, the more the world despises our God, the more we are to love him, the more we are to praise him. It's wonderful, isn't it? We're never to be so caught up in the negativity of this world that we're robbed of the greatest activity that we as the people of God are to engage in, which is God's praise, God's worship. I'm going to turn this off for a moment. I'll turn it back on again if I need it, but don't need it at the moment. You don't need it, do you? No, that's fine. Henry Francis Light wrote these words: praise my soul, the King of Heaven. To his feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee his praise should sing? Praise him, praise him, praise the everlasting King. Who like thee? Who like the people of God who have been ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven? We are the ones who should praise God. We are the ones who have the greatest reason to praise our God, aren't we? The greatest cause, the greatest reason to praise his name. In fact, service is the highest form of praise, isn't it? Spurgeon said, they are sure to praise God who serve him best. Indeed, service is praise. And that's why Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1. In Romans 12, listen to these, just one verse in Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, and he's gone through 11 chapters of Romans, outlining the wonderful doctrine in Romans, showing all the reasons in chapters 1 to 11 of how great our salvation, how great our God is. And then at the beginning of chapter 12, he makes application. And he says, I beseech you therefore, I plead with you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present not a dead sacrifice, but that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word here, service, latria, is worship. It's your reasonable worship. It's what you owe and what God deserves. It is the reasonable response to God's love, to God's mercy. You see, some people think that what God requires is for us to work our way to heaven. No, God provides heaven here on earth for his people. In other words, he provides eternal life. And what he asks and exhorts us is to be thankful. It's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. It's a good thing. The great sin of the Old Testament people, wasn't it, that they were always complaining. There's nothing worse than a complaining Christian. There's nothing worse than and they never have anything really positive and, praiseworthy, or there's no thankfulness in them. It's just constantly complaining. It's a wonderful encouragement to meet a believer who has a smile on their face, not a false smile, but a genuine heart that is reflecting the grace and mercy of God, that just lives a life of thankfulness. I think of one believer from Scotland who any time you ask him how he is, he says his response is, "I should be thankful." We should be thankful. You know, who like thee his praise should sing? Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. It is the greatest recommendation of and to our God when we praise him and when we serve him. But then when is the Lord's name to be praised? Verse 2. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Simply for all time and eternity. It's appropriate to praise the Lord at all time. All times. So Paul, at the end of Romans 11, gives the reasons why the Lord is to be praised. Romans 11 verse 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him and it shall be recompensed to him again? Listen to this in verse 36. For of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Paul had come to the realization that everything comes from God. I remember being at a family home and I suggested that we give thanks for the food. And the home we were in was not the home of believers. And the man of the house said, "Well, I provided the food, you know." And I said, "Yes, but God is the one who gave you life and provided you with the strength to earn the money to provide the food. So let's give thanks to God for the food." Ultimately, all things are of him, through him and to him. And that's what Paul's saying. God is worthy of our worship. So as somebody once said to an atheist, God is giving you the breath in your body to blaspheme his name. Even the ability of sinners to sin is only by the sovereign permission of God. So God is worthy of our worship. And then where? The who? God's servants. The when? All times. Where? Where is the name of the Lord to be praised? Verse 3. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised, simply from east to west and all the world. In the whole world, God's name is to be praised. Psalm 100, all people that on earth do dwell, the metrical version, sing to the Lord a cheerful voice. One of the reasons why at the day of judgment people are going to be judged in a negative sense is because they didn't praise God. They didn't thank God. They were unthankful in their heart, it says, of the Old Testament people. So in all the world, God's name is to be praised. Isaiah 42 verse 10 says, "Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles, the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness, the cities thereof, lift up their voices." I'm trying to keep my voice down. "The villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands." See, it's the whole world is to praise God. Then we have that wonderful prophecy, don't we, of Psalm 72, verse 17. "His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. Men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed." And we are, I love this because we are part of the fulfillment of that, aren't we? When this was written, you know, 1000 BC or roughly when this was written, it was only a small little section on the east of the Mediterranean. a little nation prophesying and a prophet writing in a psalm that there's a day coming when all nations shall call him blessed. What a proof for the divinity of this word, for that this is inspired of God. Words written 3,000 years ago. Prophesying of this time when people in a place called Wimbledon and a strange man from Dublin coming over to preach to these people, and we're praising the name of the Lord. Prophesied 3,000 years ago. And people in China and India, South America, North America, and all over the world. Alaska, there's a Baptist church in Alaska that I have contact with sometimes. Down in South Africa, all parts of the world, Australia, wherever, they're praising the name of the Lord. Not all the people of the world, but in all the world, the Lord's name is being praised. So it used to be said that the sun never sets on the British Empire, but what we can say is the sun never sets on the praise of God in this world. God is being praised continually, being worshipped continually. So the Lord's name is to be praised, verses 1 to 3, because we are commanded, we are told, we're exhorted to praise the name of the Lord. But then secondly, and I'll be brief with these other two points, the Lord's name is to be praised because of the unique majesty of the one that bears that name, verses 4 to 6. The unique majesty of the one, the exclusive majesty. And this is what's terrible about the whole polytheistic idea that there's millions of gods and multitudes of gods. No, there's one God. The gods of the nations are what? Idols. But our God has made the heavens. Our God does whatever he pleases. The unique majesty of the one that bears the name the Lord. So as one could say, if Baal be God, serve him. But if the Lord be God, like, make up your mind, who is God? He is the unique, majestic God. Again, three sub-points. In degree, three D's. Degree, distinction, and deference. Degree, verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. In comparison, in degrees, the Lord is high above all the nations. So, in Isaiah, it talks about the nations being like a drop in the bucket. But our God is immense. Our God is above all nations. Spurgeon says, let us above all things adore him who is above all. Let us above all else adore him who is above all. Thomas Hodges in 1642, in a sermon called A Glimpse of God's Glory, says this: in a word, he is so high, firstly, that no bodily eye hath ever or can possibly see him. Secondly, neither can the eye of the understanding perfectly reach him. He dwells in inaccessible light that no mortal eye can attain to. We can't comprehend God. One of the reasons we worship God is because of his infinite. He's eternal. He is so above us. We worship him because of his unique majesty and degrees. But then in distinction, verse 5, compared with all else, who is like unto the Lord our God? Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? Someone said this: God is said, this is a wonderful point, just If you've switched off for a second, switch back in now, tune in clearly for this one. God is said not only to be on high, but to dwell on high. And you think, well, what's the difference? Let me give you an illustration of this. You have sports people. And, you know, when I was young, certain names come to mind. And we thought these were the great, and they were great. for a short space of time. And for a short space of time, they ascended the heights of their particular sport. But what happened? In a short space of years, they come down. When it says the Lord dwells on high, it means he's never moved. It means more than that. It means he's not just striving to be on high like those sports people, you know, but he actually, that's where he belongs. He dwells on high. He is at rest in the highest place. So it's like a preacher, you know. You work up and you study hard. Hopefully you pray hard. You meditate just to get to that point where you want to preach the best. But we're not always at that point. There's times where the preacher, he's down just like any other Christian. But God never moves. Never moves from where he is. He's at rest in the high place. And then, in deference, verse 6, God is uniquely majestic in deference, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. Wonderful words of Mary in Luke. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 49. Mary's response to the grace of God. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Why? "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." In other words, the one who was high and lofty hath considered, had taken the time to consider and to regard my low estate. "And because of that, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty, he that is glorious, he that is majestic, hath done great things to and for me. Holy is his name." He is majestic in deference. And that leads us to our last point. The Lord's name is to be praised in verses 7 to 9 because of the matchless love and kindness and mercy and grace and favor of the one that bears that name. So not only is he wonderful in himself, verses 4 to 6, he's wonderful in his treatment of us, verses 7 to 9. And we have three ideas again in this. We have his mercy, his grace, and his provision. His mercy in verse 7. "He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill." Now let me say this. It's one thing to be raised out of the dust, isn't it? You know, somebody falls on a footpath and everyone runs to lift the person up off the ground. That's one thing. But it's a far different thing to raise somebody out of the dunghill. It's not just a fall, but a fall that has made us to stench and to have a stench in the nostrils of God, the stench of sin. I remember when I was a bus driver, there used to be a man and he'd get on the bus and I drove a double decker and he would sit up at the top deck at the back of the bus and you could smell him from that's not an exaggeration, you could literally smell him from the back of the top deck right down to where it was about a sort of like 40 or 50 feet of a distance. And some of the drivers just passed by the bus stop. They wouldn't pick him up. We were a stench in the nostrils of God. Our sin stank. And yet God lifted us out of the dunghill. He lifted us out of the dunghill. He took upon himself human nature. He came to where we were to lift us from, as someone once put it this way, from the guttermost to the uppermost. God has lifted us from the depths of our depravity and has brought us into a living relationship and seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians. Wonderful, isn't it? Wonderful. John Gill said that men by sin are not only brought into a low estate, but into a loathsome one, and are justly abominable in the sight of God, and yet he lifts them out of it. He does not treat us according to our sins. Then his grace in verse 8. Let me just contrast mercy and grace. Somebody once said this, that mercy is not receiving what we deserve. Grace is receiving what we don't deserve. In other words, mercy has a negative connotation. We don't receive what we deserve. God withholds his hand of judgment from us. And then grace, he gives us all those things that we don't deserve, all those blessings. Look what it says in verse 8. His grace, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. We considered David Brainerd yesterday, and he talked about, you know, being embarrassed or couldn't bear for people to respect him. He couldn't bear for people to show him respect. Because we know, don't we? He knew, we know that we don't deserve that. And we know that we don't deserve this kindness of God. This absolute mercy and grace of God to not only deliver us from hell, to take us from the dunghill, but to set us in heavenly places, to set us and make us heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What grace, what favor. So Spurgeon says, the Lord does nothing by halves. When he raises men from the dust, he is not content till he places them among the peers of his kingdom. Wonderful grace. Wonderful grace. And that's why we read in Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2 and verses 4 to 7, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, we were in the dunghill. We were in the dunghill. Even when at the very time he has quickened us together with Christ and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, and hasn't stopped, for the purpose, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Listen, eternity is going to be filled with two great activities. Get this. This is what this scripture teaches us. One activity is us praising God for all eternity. But then the other activity is God everlastingly revealing to us all the reasons why we won't find it tiresome to praise. Do you get the point? People often think, well, how am I going to praise God throughout all eternity? Everlastingly, because heaven will be a continual unfolding of what Ephesians 2 verse 7 calls the exceeding riches of his grace. It won't end. It won't end. Isn't that wonderful? You know, it's not that, you know, sometimes we go to a play park. You know what a play park is, yeah? Yeah. And you go to a play park and you try this activity and that activity. And then it comes to a point where, well, I've done it all. I've seen it now. I'm finished. But imagine a play park where just as you think you've actually gone through all the lovely things, then suddenly another one appears. And then another one appears. And they keep getting better. And they keep getting more wonderful. And And you never get tired, which would have to include with the illustration. In fact, your energy grows. So instead of getting tired and needing to relax, you actually get more energy. And you grow in joy and satisfaction in that experience. That's what heaven is. In a much greater way. In a much greater way. We'll never get tired of praising God. You see, we're gonna lose the... I suffer with tiredness. There's a couple of things I suffer with. One is this, and the other is tired. I get lethargic. There's times at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, I just want to go to bed. I just want to lie down for an hour. In heaven, we're going to have unbounded energy, unrestricted vibrancy in the worship of God. And it won't be a pretense. You know, sometimes we come to church and we put on the show. Especially as a preacher. It's like sometimes you come on a Sunday morning and you're repenting of your lack of praise before you get into the pulpit. In heaven, that won't exist. There will be unbounding joy in the Lord. Ceaseless satisfaction in Him. Wonderful God. Lastly, our last point of our last point. His provision. Verse 9. One of the things I love about the scriptures is that in dealing with the great subjects and the glorious subjects, wonderful things, yet it brings us to very human experience. And it shows the great grace of God in a very human way. Look what it says in verse 9. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. So you might be saying here this morning, well, that's all wonderful, but does God remember me? Absolutely. We read in Genesis 30, it's a difficult passage actually, especially the end few verses of Genesis 30. If there's any part of the scripture that you think, you know, That's a strange passage to understand. It's the last few verses of Genesis 30. But the majority of the passage is about this sort of human need for these women to have children. And in spite of their sinful ways of dealing with it, and it was sinful for Rachel, it's Rachel Bilhah, isn't it? I always get them mixed up. Rachel Bilhah and Leah Zilpah, yeah? And they deal with these things humanly and sinfully. Like giving another woman to your husband, it's a sin. That was never okay. And yet God blesses them in spite of their sin. He still blesses them. God blesses us today in spite of our sin. We don't deserve God's blessing. We don't deserve God's provision. But God does not treat us according to our sins. But let us not despise His grace. Let us not take advantage and so deceive ourselves. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. It's a wonderful verse in Joel, well known, Joel 2:25, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. A wonderful God we have. Spurgeon finishes off his notes on this by saying, This psalm is like a circle, ending where it began, praising the Lord from its first syllable to its last. May our life psalm partake of the same character and never know a break or a conclusion. Oh, may God bless His word to our souls. Amen. Amen. Do you want to sing? Sang Psalm 113, yes. Yeah, Psalm 113. I'm not sure the page number because I've got a different psalter, so someone wants to call it out.
Yeah. 258.
who play these.
You got one there.
Well, it seems that Sean Huddersfield. Do you want to do a bit of benediction after that, or?
You can.
Yes. Psalm 113, page 258. I'm going to sing the whole of the psalm. Praise God, ye servants of the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord's name, praise. Yea, blessed be the name of God. From this time forth, always, from rising sun to where it sets, God's name is to be praised. Above nations, God is high. Above heavens, His glory raised. On to himself at heart with things to see in heaven and earth that's all. He from the dust doth raise the poor that's very low doth lie, and from the dark hill lifts a man oppressed with poverty. With those that of his people are, the chief in princes great, the barren woman house to keep. He maketh unto me a son's another full of joy. Praise to the Lord, give me. Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.
Amen.